I'm gonna make sure I call on Andy to close the service. I couldn't figure out why there were all these smiles when I asked him to pray for the offering. I didn't realize that he had been asked to open the service in prayer. Of course, I mentioned that to Andy. Do you know what his words were? If you would get to the service on time, you would. Now, does that sound like an Andy comment? I deserve what I got. If not, wow, in deep way. Well, let's just put it this way. You know that it's a lot more comfortable sitting down there where you are than just standing up here looking at all of your eyeballs. Every one of you have two eyeballs looking at me, and that can be frightening, very frightening. Well, anyway, let's look to the Lord once again and ask Him to speak to our hearts this evening. I trust there will be something you ladies will be interested in. Andrew, the topic of this is no reason to worry.
Maybe you can come be a guest speaker.
Here, ladies, you're going to have to listen to me tonight. Let's pray. Father, it is true. With you, there is no reason for your children to worry. We are slow learners. We hate to admit it, but it's true. We make excuses. We try to come back with, well, this was happening, this was the circumstance, and anybody would have. And yet, Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts this evening through, once again, a very familiar portion of Scripture. And it's my prayer that we might be fed by your word, and that we might go away from this place being doers of your word and not just hearers only. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, let's see what God's word has to say to help us with this thing of worry. This is one of those topics that you're always going to have a listening ear. Just talk about worry, and you're always going to find people that are, what would you say, kind of on the cutting edge, and sometimes people on the way out will say, boy, Pastor, that was just what I needed. Well, this is one of those messages that I think it's probably that we could all say, this is one of them that we all needed, because we worry, and we ought not to worry. What portion of Scripture we want to look at? Let's look at Romans chapter 8. And let's look at start at verse 28, because it tells us in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Look at verse 31. What shall we say to them? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Why worry? Look at verses 35 through the end. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or war, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. But notice, how can we be more than conquerors? Through Him who loved us. I can't be more than a conqueror in all these things on my own, and neither can you. It's only through the Lord that we will be more than conquerors in these unpleasant, unwanted circumstances in life. But should I be fearful? Should I be worrying? Paul goes on in verse 36. He says, I am persuaded. My Bible says, completely convinced. That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, that has to do with creatures of the unseen spirit world. Angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why worry? Can you give me a good reason to worry? We can we? But we worry. We worry. What I want us to see this evening, that stability or order within our own hearts is directly related to my trust in God and in His Word. Let me say that again. Stability or order within my own life is directly related to my trust in God, number one, and number two, His Word. Isn't it interesting that today is the day that has been designated World Bible Translation Day? What a good day for us to be encouraging ourselves in trusting in God's Word. Well, let's take a look at that, which we mean here, stability and instability, in a couple of places in Scripture. And we'll see how what I just said, well, you're right, Pastor, stability and order, it is related to my trust in the Lord and His Word. Psalm 1. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 1. What do we see here? Blessed is the man. Blessed, very simply, means happy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's another name for the law of the Lord? The Word of God. The person whose delight is in the Word of God. Verse 3 is going to be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth the fruit in season. A tree. tree planted by the river does not suffer from leaves withering from drought, do they? Things further away from the river's edge may be drying up, but not the river whose roots are tapped into the water. There is a constant life-sustaining nourishment via the water. And we see, it says, this person, whatsoever he doeth, shall prosper. In contrast, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Stability and instability directly related to a person's, number one, trust in God, and number two, his trust in his word. We see that here in Psalm 1. Yeah, there's some real deep sections, I agree, Margot, in the book of Jeremiah, but there's some real good ones, and I invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah 17. And look, let's look at verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be or is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. He shall be like the heath or shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Is this a picture of success or a life that is a failure?
Failure.
Who is this? This is the person who says, I'm not going to trust God. I don't have time for God. I don't believe that you can trust his word. I don't need God. And the prophet says, great, that's fine. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man that says, I'm going to trust in man and what I can do and what mankind can do. That's where my future lies. I'm depending upon man. God says, fine. But here's what you're going to reap in verses 5 and 6. In contrast, look at 7 and 8. Blessed, once again, happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Whose hope the Lord is. This is the one, notice, this is the man who has rejected what the other person might say. Here's the one that says, you know, you can trust me and all you want, but you know, I'm going to trust the Lord. I believe God is in control of what's happening in my life. I believe that I can trust the Lord with the future of my life. And I'm going to look to the Lord. Totally different. And we find here, here's the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. He, here's his life, verse 8. He'll be, once again, like we saw in Psalm 1, he's going to be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river. And notice, shall not see or fear when heat cometh. But her leaf, that once again, here's that picture of that tree that has its root system spread out right there on the life-giving source, the waters. Her leaf shall be green. Shall not be careful, we did put fearful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What is the difference, beloved? The difference is, who are you trusting? Where is your trust? In both instances, we discover that tests came. It's not the case, well, this one here, the winds didn't blow, they had life easy. No, in both instances, in Psalm 1 and in Jeremiah 17, we see that the storms came, the winds blew, the drought, things got tough around them. Yet because their trust was in the Lord, they had no reason to fear, and their life was a blessing, and their life was a success. We don't really have to fear. Believe it or not, we don't have to fear. Job 5:21 tells us this. It says, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. Psalm 27, verse 5, tells us this. Psalm 27, 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Here's my question. Beloved, do you believe that about God, or is that just some good sounding platitudes from the pen of the psalmist? Do you really believe that the Lord in the time of trouble can hide you in his pavilion? And does, if it's not his will for you to experience the difficulties, where is your trust? Psalm 31, verses 19 and 20. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. The psalmist says, just listen to how good it is for those who trust God. Verse 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. We have no need to fear when we trust the Lord. I want us to consider this evening a couple of familiar instances as we see how it fleshed out when some individuals were faced with situations where they really could have hit the panic button. But they didn't. Instead, they trusted the Lord. Remember, we talked about a while ago how that stability and order within is directly related to my trust in God and my trust in His Word. What comes to your mind when you turn to Daniel chapter 3 and you think of that order that was sent out by a king who was enraged because there were some men in his realm, servants of his, that had defied the king's order. The king had said, when you hear the musical instruments, I want you to bow to this huge image that he had erected of himself. And somebody came and reported to the king, do you know that some of these captives that you carried into, or that were carried into our land, even some that are servants of yours, do you know that they defied your order and they did not bow? Well, big deal. Big deal, right? What was attached to the defiance of the king's order?
Death.
What's that?
Death.
Furnace.
Death.
Fiery furnace. The fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 6. It was Daniel's time. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mark. All right. How would you respond? How would you respond if you had defied the orders of the king and you were suddenly brought before the king and you are asked, what do you have to say for yourself? Is it time to worry? Is it time to hit the panic button? Look at Daniel 3, beginning at verse 15. The end of it says, if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Can your God, can our God, can my God keep us from death if it's his will? Surely he can. And he does. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What does that say to you? Jerry, you got New King James there. How's that read?
We have no need to answer you in this matter.
We have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, I mean, if that's what's going to happen to us, verse 17, if you're going to throw us in the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if we're wrong, if it's not God's will to spare us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here's my question. How do you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Panicked or at peace?
Peace.
How do they strike you? Do you see these men chewing their fingernails down? Do you see them breaking out in a sweat? Do you see them wringing their hands? What are we going to do? I don't see that as I see these men facing death, but they are demonstrating a great peace. Where did that come from? It came from their trust in God and his word. in God and His Word. We know how that one turned out, don't we? And God honored the faith of His servants, and God got glory to His name. And God proved by the way He handled those three servants of His, there was no reason to fear. How do we respond to things? Fearfully or fearlessly, because of our trust in God and His Word? How great is our trust? I want us to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this evening, and I want us to see another great example of individuals that trusted. In 2 Chronicles 20, and I want us to see how this king's trust in God and His Word fleshed out for a whole nation. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. There came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared. But it doesn't stop there. You say, "No, I wonder sometimes, Pastor, are you suggesting that fear never enters into the picture?" I didn't say that. Jehoshaphat was a wise man. He knew he was between a rock and a hard place here. He knew the enemy was of formidable size. Any man with a right head on his shoulders is going to be doing, he's going to do what at first? What's the first thing that happens to our hearts and our minds? Doesn't fear sometimes show itself? It's kind of like that bird flying over our head. We can't stop the bird from flying over our head, but we can keep it from doing what? Building a nest in our hair. I never have to worry about that. You ladies do. You have hair. But the whole point is the fact that we might be at first have fear, the point is, what do we do with it? How do we handle it? You sit in the doctor's office and the doctor gives you a less than desirable report. And the doctor spells out a future that you were hoping you would never have to face. What probably is the first inclination that overwhelms you? It is what? It's fear that overwhelms us. But what are we going to do with that fear? What did Jehoshaphat do? It says here that he feared and set himself or his face to seek the Lord. He didn't wallow in his fears. He didn't continue in his fears. He knew this was bigger than him, and he knew what to do about it. And so he sought the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast through all Judea. He and the fine Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to do what? To seek the Lord. We need the Lord here. Yes, this is a serious condition. Yes, this is something we need to be concerned about. But we don't face it by ourselves. We need to seek the Lord. So the nation came together. Jehoshaphat, verse 5, stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he began to pray. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Do you know that is a tremendous verse? Do you realize what Jehoshaphat is admitting here? God. First of all, you're the God of our fathers. You're the God that has made us who we are. You're the God in heaven, the only God. And you rule over all the kingdoms of the earth. Do you know that is a verse that is applicable, just as applicable on September, that is today the 26th, 2021, as it was the day back there in Israel when King Jehoshaphat uttered those words. Praising the Lord, telling him, you're in control of everything, and you're in control of every nation. He said, do you believe that, Pastor? I sure do. I believe it in 2021. There is no king that sits on any throne. There is no president that sits in any rocking chair. There is no world power that exists that is not there by the hand of God and is going to remain there as long as God intends that one to remain. And when God is ready to move them, you know what? Nobody can keep them in place. When God says, out of here, they're going to be out. And he says, in your hand there's power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Notice in verse 7, aren't you our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people? And you gave it to the seed of Abraham. God, you're the God that gave us, made us who we are and gave us what we have. When evil cometh, verse 9, whether it's sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, and we stand before this house and cry unto you, won't you hear and help? What is King Jehoshaphat doing? He is praising the Lord for his greatness, his faithfulness, and his power in their behalf. Here's something that is quite interesting in verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, look how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. What's the translation of verses 10 and 11? Jehoshaphat knew his history, and he knew that God had told the Israelites under Moses and Joshua's leadership, when they left Egypt on their way to the promised land, God specifically told them, you do not touch the Ammonites or the Moabites. You can't fight them. Does anybody remember why? What is the significance of these two people? How many of you remember Lot and the shameful event which occurred after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? When Lot's two daughters, after they fled the city of Sodom up to the hills, the girls started bemoaning their fate and they said, we're going to die without any children. Sadly, they both, each one night, and then the next one the next night, made their father drunk. And they became pregnant of their father, and they each bore a son. Would anybody venture a guess what the name of Lot's grandchildren were? How about Ammon from one daughter, and how about Moab from the other daughter? Why did God forbid the Israelites to destroy the Ammonites and the Moabites? Because they were descendants of Abraham. Yes, it was illegitimate. Yes, it was shameful. But nevertheless, and Jehoshaphat is saying, you wouldn't let us touch them when we were entering into the promised land, verse 10. And now look, God, at what they are doing. They are now turning against us. If you go back to verse 1 of this 20th chapter, it was the children of Moab and the children of Israel that had, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon who were joining forces to fight against Jehoshaphat and his people. And so, the king spelled it all out. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? We have no might against this great company. We don't know what we're supposed to do, but our eyes are upon you. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Beloved, what a beautiful picture of a nation trusting God and his word. Jehoshaphat had said, we're here, you designed this, you wouldn't let us destroy them, they've come against us, and we are waiting on you. What do you want to show us, Father? And we find here that in verse 14, a Levite came upon one of the sons of Asaph, a Levite. The Spirit of the Lord came, and he said, hearken, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, just thus saith the Lord unto you. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. In fact, he said, verse 17, you don't need to fight. Set yourselves, just stand still and watch what God is going to do. Be not dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So we find that they went out in verse 20. They rose the next morning, and they gathered themselves together. But notice in verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise. Excuse me, does that sound like somebody who is really panicking and worried that God's not going to take care of them, to stand and sing and praise When they began to sing, and what were they demonstrating, beloved? They were demonstrating, they were trusting God and His Word. And when they began to sing and praise, verse 22, the Lord set ambushments against Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and they were smitten. And we find in verse 24, when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. Behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And the beauty is verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them in abundance both riches with dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and it took them how long to carry all the loot away?
3 days.
God honors those who honor Him. God blesses those who trust Him, who trust His Word. Now we go back to Romans chapter 8, where we started, and we asked ourselves, do we really trust? I mean, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. What shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Seems to me like what we've seen this evening is there's really no reason to worry, is there? May God help us. Take to heart what we've seen fleshed out in some Old Testament examples. It's the same God. He wants to work in your behalf and mine if we only give Him the opportunity. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Steve, could you close those, please?